If I've been acting strange, I haven't been myself lately. What you see is the person rearranged. Someone affected me greatly, and I've had so much to say. Ever since Jesus looked my way, I'm gonna raise my voice like thunder and leave the world in wonder of the change. The change inside of me. Now I will never stop believing that you are the reason for this change. The change inside of me. On the view of the glory around me, I'm awake and I have been made new by the one who has found me. And words just can't say enough when all I can feel is love. I'm gonna raise my voice like thunder. Change inside of me, and I will never stop believing that you are the reason for the change. Your life you gave for mine to save it, so many for so miracle. Your name I praise because the change inside of me is so beautiful.
Tell Ben again how much you appreciate him, just the time that he spends in doing all of this. Just loves to worship the Lord. Love to listen to him sing. Take out your notes. We're going to take a look at finishing well this morning. Finishing well. You know, the new year, we often start off with New Year's resolutions, new kind of commitments that we make, and oftentimes we also start off with some confessions. Let me make a confession to you this morning. Just start off the new year right? I need to confess to you that I am not 33 years old, as I've led some of you to believe. You know, people would ask me when I was the judge sitting on the bench, really, how old are you? They had no idea about the case, no questions about the case. They just wanted to know my age. I am not 33 years old. I just turned the big 5-0 last month, my birthday, 50 years old. 50 years old. Here's another confession. This is the real color of my hair. I don't dye my hair like some other pastors do. I keep my hair this color, and someone once asked Joy, is he dyeing his hair? Because it looks like a little brown tinge on the top. And I said, no, it's my real hair, you know. I don't dye my hair. But, you know, I thought about turning 50. And, you know, when you're born in December, you got a whole year to think about turning 50. And I thought, man, that's a big deal. You only turn 50 once in your life. It's a one-time celebration. And I thought, you know, we need to do something. And so I said to Joy, let's go to Japan. You know, I've never been to Japan, and I'd love to eat sushi and the ramen. And I've stopped over but never stayed in Japan. And so I thought about that. And what about New York City? You know, New York, I hear in December, all the lights and the Christmas and the celebration and the decorations. I mean, they're doing it all for me, so why not go there and celebrate, you know? And then that idea kind of went by. And, you know, I started off the year 2004 actually attending Ben Vegas' surprise birthday party. He turned 50 last year. He just turned 51 on January 2nd. Amazing, huh? Portuguese and Paquese, we never look older. But at his surprise party last year, I said to Joy, you know what I would really like? I would really love a surprise party for me. So you got a whole year to plan it. And she says, you want a surprise party? I said, yeah, I want a surprise party. She says, here's a surprise. Plan it yourself. Throw your own party. But you know, as the year went along, I thought, it's not that big a deal. Yeah, you turn 50 once in your life. You turn 51 once in your life. You turn 52 once in your life. You know, what's the big deal? And I thought about that, and then one morning, in fact, on the day that I turned 50, I met some brothers and sisters, and we do a devotional group together, and we started talking about turning this 50-year-old age, and we decided, among men and women, that 50 and turning that age seems to affect women more than men. Maybe it's something about the time clock ticking or whatever. It doesn't affect men as much as it does women. And right then, Pastor Wayne called me. And he said, hey, happy birthday. Getting old, huh? I said, Wayne, I know one thing to be always true. You will always be older than me. And he said, yeah, man, when I turned 50, it was so depressing. And I said, that's funny, Wayne. We were just talking about how it affects women more than it does men. And, you know, it really never hit me about turning 50 until I began doing my devotions. And we were in the book of John then, John chapter 4. And in the book of John, it talks about how Jesus, it says, was wearied from the journey. And he was by the well where a Samaritan woman came by. And although he was wearied, he began to minister to her. And he began to share about what it means to have a drink of the living water from Jesus Christ, from the Lord himself. And he ministered to her so much so that she got excited about it and went off to tell her friends about this man called Jesus Christ. Well, his disciples had gone off into town to get some food. And they returned, and they noticed, I guess, that he was tired and weary. And they said, Rabbi or teacher, you got to eat something. And then they looked around and they said, anybody brought any food for him? It's funny how selfish they were, yeah? They went off to get bentos for themselves and brought no musubi back for him. And they're saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said something very interesting. At the top of your notes, we're going to read from John chapter 4. And then I'm going to read to you, if you would allow me to, what I wrote in my journal that morning. Let's read John 4, 34. Ready? Go. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Would you underline to do and accomplish? And let me read to you my journal for that morning. I titled this journal entry, Finish Well. Is there anything more frustrating or disappointing than to experience things in life that are left incomplete? It's like watching a movie or drama that has drawn you into its storyline, or watching a down-to-the-wire Super Bowl game, only to have the fantastic finish disrupted due to technical difficulties. Anything more frustrating or disappointing than to place a souffle in the oven? I always got to put food somewhere in here. To place a souffle in the oven and to see it rise and then fall due to a power outage. Anything more frustrating or disappointing than to experience a marriage that began with excitement and promise, yet ended in divorce? Or a life that's been lived half fulfilled? What Jesus says here in John reminds me of the importance of finishing well, not just to do, but to also accomplish his work. To see his calling on my life completed, not just started, there's no greater disappointment than to enter a race and never reach the finish line. A race that's been half run disqualifies the runner from receiving any of the rewards that's handed out at the end. And here the Lord considered doing and accomplishing to be his food, that which nourished his soul. It was the motivation that underscored his ministry and that drove him to the finish line. It was what pushed him through those times of weariness. We often consider Christ to be all God and all powerful, which he is, but he was also the personification of God in human form. And he struggled with weariness from the journey, just as we do. But what strengthened him for the final leg of his race was the spiritual high he experienced in desiring to do and accomplish the Father's will. Today, I turn the big 5-0, the incredible mile marker that many consider to be the peak of the mountain, which only means that every day after today puts me over the hill. I'd like to think that I'm at the halfway point of my race in life, and only God knows for sure. But regardless of what point of the race I find myself running, I want to finish well, to reach the goal line that the Lord has drawn for me to step over. And God knows there have been many performances in my life that failed to hit that climactic crescendo at the end. There have been half-baked cakes that I've walked away from and left in the oven. But this time, it will be different. This next run in my life cannot fall short of the finish line because I know who will be there to greet me in the end. Philippians 3 says, "Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Father, I want to finish well for you. May this second half of my life please you, Lord. May I accomplish all that you have for me to do in Jesus' name. That hit me. That morning as I read through the devotions, I thought it's not just starting. I want to finish. I want to accomplish what he has for me. And from there, I picked up Joy. We went to the graveyard and we went to visit my dad's grave. And her dad is buried right next to my dad. And we stood over these graves, and we hadn't visited them for like over 2 years, and we brought some flowers, and as I placed the flowers in the grave, for some reason on that day, you know, I was there when my dad died, and we had the service, and we buried him, but for some reason on that day, as I stood above his grave, and I looked at his headstone, the separation between life and death became so apparently clear to me. That was death, and this was life. That God had given me 50 years of life, and I reflected upon what have I done with these 50 years and what am I going to be doing in the future. Went home, changed my clothes into my jogging outfit, went running past a graveyard that I run past almost every day. But for some reason, my eyes were drawn to a freshly buried grave. The dirt was piled so high with fresh flowers on it, and I was so attracted to that, and I began to understand that while we may not have very much to do with the way our life started, we sure have a lot to do with the way it'll end, don't we? How we finish this race that God has given us. As we look at this new year, and as I think about what Pastor Wayne shared last week, and he gave a great message on how the Lord sets us up, on how he can increase our future, and he gave us some great starting points, I thought to myself, it's not how just we start, but how we finish as well. You can write this in your bullet there. It's not how we start, but how we finish that matters to God. Isn't it true when you look at Scripture, you hear the Lord saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You know, he doesn't say, "Well, good try," or "Well, good start." He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You notice when Jesus claimed victory, it was on the cross at the end of his ministry. It's at the end, at the finish line. That's where we get the rewards. Let's read what Paul says in 2 Timothy. Let's read it. Ready? Go. "I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord will give me and all who eagerly look forward to his glorious return." Isn't it true that prizes and rewards are given out at the end of the competition? You think about the Olympics. They give out the medals at the end, after everything is done. That determines who the winners are. You think about the Honolulu Marathon. How many of you may have run the Honolulu Marathon? They give you a t-shirt when? At the end of the race. And what does it say? "I'm a finisher of the Honolulu Marathon." It doesn't say, "I started the race." They don't stand at the starting line and pass out the t-shirts to you. They wait till you cross the finish line. Then they give you this t-shirt that says, "I finished the race." Why do you think that's so? That they hand out rewards at the end of a race? Because anybody can start a race, can't they? Anybody can walk up to the starting line. But it's only those who are tried and true, those who are committed, who will finish the race. And I thought, you know, as we begin this new year, I think we need to know of what do we have to place in our lives so that we don't just start well, but we finish well. So here's some things I want to show you and reveal to you. Today, number one, would you place in your notes there, begin by establishing God-glorifying goals. God-glorifying goals. You got to know where you're heading. Pastor Wayne talked about last week, God-glorifying dreams that God has placed in your heart. Well, let's place them into goals. So you got to be running after the right finish line. Because if you're chasing after the wrong finish line, you will always fail. And the goals, what they are in your life are, goals are things that tell you where you're heading into this next season. Whether it's this next year or next six years or 10 years. Where are you heading in this next season of your life? Someone said it this way. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Goals are also things that you stand for in life. Someone else said, if you don't know what you're standing on, you'll fall for anything in life. So you got to define where you're going. What is that finish line? And it needs to be the right finish line. Because if it's the wrong direction that you're heading in, no matter how much effort you place into where you're going, you will always fail. You will always find yourself getting into deeper and deeper water and trying to struggle to get out. I was reminded of a story that I think I shared some time ago about going fishing in Kaneohe Bay. This friend of mine, and you know him from his name being in kind of the news recently, his name is Aaron Mahi. And Aaron and I were like Hanabara friends growing up. And we used to cook together, we used to do all kinds of crazy things, including fishing. And we would lay a lot of nets out. Well, one day, this other friend, his name is Will, said to Aaron, let's go fishing in Kaneohe Bay. We can lay some nets in the bay, and then we can check it at night. And I said, what do you mean check it at night? You know there's reef and coral heads out there? He said, no, you know, during different times of the year, the tides bring in the sand, and there's a large sandbar that remains exposed even during the high tide. And so we can pitch a tent on that sandbar, and we can check the nets, and we can fish all night long. I said, oh, okay, sounds like a good plan. So we took our boat out to the sandbar, we pitched up this lean-to, set our nets out in the daytime, and at night, we placed a nice pot of beef stew so that if we got cold, we could eat, and also a little lantern on that sandbar so as we checked the nets, we'd have a place to come back to and a directional point that we could navigate ourselves back to. Well, we went walking along this sandbar, and Aaron is holding the fish bag, I'm holding the lantern, and this three-pronged spear. And so we're walking along, and, you know, the water is you know, at this level in your waist, and walking along, checking the nets, and we got to walking to a point where I started to hear the waves crashing on the reef. Now, if you know anything about Kaneohe Bay, it's a protected reef, protected bay because of this reef. And I heard the waves crashing, which meant we were quite some ways out there where we shouldn't have been. And I said to Aaron, you hear the waves? He said, yeah. I said, I think it's time for us to go back to our sandbar. He says, okay. So we turned around and we started walking back towards this light. As we walked, the water got a little higher. And every time we took a turn, the water got a little bit more higher. And pretty soon, I discovered something else about Kaneohe Bay. Had some pretty mighty big eels in that bay. Now, I am a pastor, I cannot lie. These eels were about maybe this long. And they were about like this big. And these white eels, I learned something else about them. They're attracted to light. Who's holding the lantern? And these eels are coming, like going between my legs, and I'm jumping up and down in the water, and I'm hitting the water. I'm jumping up on the reef. I'm crushing everything in sight, and I'm saying, Aaron, let's get back to that sandbar. And so we turned, and we began to walk even faster, but the water just got higher. True story. Pretty soon, the water was up to my chest, and I'm holding on to this lantern, and I'm holding on to the spear, and I'm looking for eels, and I'm looking for hammerhead sharks and whatever. And I'm saying, Aaron, get me out of here, man. We're going to die. And so we stopped and tried to get our bearings, looked at that light again, and we thought, man, we don't know where we're going. And so we began to yell out our friend's name, Will. He had the boat checking the other nets. So you got these two Hawaiians in the middle of Kaneohe Bay, water up to our chin, yelling out in the pitch black, Will, Will, Will. And pretty soon we heard the putt-putt of the engine. This boat came by, and Will looked at us, and, you know, halfway drowning, and he says, what are you guys doing? We said, we're trying to get back to the sandbar. We're looking at that light right there. He laughed and he said, that ain't the sandbar, that's hey, a pier. A sandbar is that direction. You guys were going after the wrong light the whole time. And I thought to myself, man, that's just like stuff we do in life, isn't it? We set up certain lights, certain markers that we think is the goal that we want to shoot for. And we strive to achieve that goal. But yet every time we exert energy and we invest in that goal, it just seems to fall apart. And we wonder, why, Lord? What's happening here? Maybe it's not a God-glorifying goal. See, God asks us to do everything in our lives to glorify Him, not us, Him. In fact, He says that in Colossians 3. Let's read that scripture together. Ready? Go. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. See, what that says there is that everything you do in word, your spoken word, your commitments that you make, or indeed, the goals that you're setting, it needs to be glorifying God. And when you glorify God in the things that you do, don't you think He's going to want that to succeed? Don't you think He will then give you the resources to make that come to pass? If you're doing everything in life to glorify His name, He's not going to stand in your way. He's going to help you to get there. He's going to give you people, surround you with people that's going to give you the resources you need to walk towards that finish line and complete the task that He's given you if it's to glorify His name. But we can make commitments and have the wrong motivation behind it. See, I am so confident because of what Philippians says. Philippians talks about being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it to the end. What he's saying there is that if God gave you a God-glorifying dream in you and you set that as your goal, He will perfect it to the end. He will help you to achieve that. But if it's not, if it's a selfish motivation behind it, you watch God step in the way. God is not a God of contradiction. He is not an inconsistent God. If He says He wants His name to be honored, He won't stand in your way and frustrate you. He will help you. Let's take some normal and typical New Year's resolutions and see how it applies to this. Now, how many of you have made as a New Year's resolution to lose weight this year? You don't have to raise your hand. You kind of know who you are. Yeah? Or to stop smoking, or to improve your health somehow, to improve your condition of your body somehow. Now, you can make that resolution and have different motivations. One can be to glorify God, because the Bible says our body is the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And when we have healthy bodies, we can better serve Him. We can use more of our wisdom. You know, when you have a clean and a clear thinking mind, you can spot things in the Bible right away. You get quick insight into God's Word. When you're healthy, you can live longer. You can serve Him more. But you can have that same goal, to have a healthy body, with a selfish motivation. Maybe it's to lose weight so you can fit into that brand new swimsuit that you just bought. Or for the guys, you work out so you can get buff and you can walk around the beach and like flex in front of the women, you know? You know, if your goal is to feed your selfish, egotistical pride, watch God step in the way and you will not succeed. Somehow you will fail, no matter how much effort and money you invest in that. But if the goal is to glorify God, God will help you. What about money? Maybe we make a New Year's resolution to be better in our finances. We want to steward our money better. It's a good scriptural word there. Well, what's the motivation behind it? Is it to get more money in your pocket so you can spend, and keep up with the Joneses? Or is it to be able to help relief efforts? To help when the community needs something? To be able to freely give because we've watched the way that we spend our money and we honor the Lord with everything we have. You know, the Bible talks about that. The Bible says that people will glorify God when they see the church making a contribution to the community. Are we in a position to do that? Well, if you steward your money to glorify God, you will. And God will help you with that. What are you doing? What are the goals that you have for this next year? Maybe a spiritual goal. of getting closer to the Lord in your devotion, studying the scripture. That goal also can have different motivations. We can commit ourselves to study the scripture so we can get more knowledgeable, we can get smarter, and then I can suck up to Pastor Wayne and tell him, look how smart I am, I know the Bible here. And I can feed myself, or I can make a commitment to study the word so I get closer to the Lord and God will glorify him. You know what I'm saying? Take a look at your goals. What are you setting up this year for yourself? And ask yourself, how does God get glorified through all of this? Number two, once you've established those goals, God-glorifying goals, then you got to be willing to declare in public what you've committed to in private. It's all about making a public declaration of the commitments you made in private. Something to be said about going public with a private decision. You know, when you keep commitments to yourself, you can mull it over all you want. If you write it down and you keep it to yourself and don't show anybody, you know, you can change that anytime, right? You can hide it. If you don't achieve it, oh, big deal. We'll just sweep it under the carpet. Nobody will know. Nobody will care. But once you make that declaration in public, it's almost like you're doing this. You're staking a claim that this is what I'm going to be held responsible for. And when you share that in public, people will see that. And you will now be held accountable to what you've just stated. Not just what you started, but what you stated. You know, Jesus himself went public. He didn't do his ministry in stealth, you know, behind the scenes kind of thing. He went public with it. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus getting ready for ministry. And then in chapter 4 of Luke, he goes into the temple. And he stands up and he picks up the Bible. He flips through the chapters. He finds the book of Isaiah, which is a prophetic chapter. And he reads the prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And then he does something so cool. Let's read that scripture. Luke chapter 4. Read that together with me. Ready? Go. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What a bold statement. Can you imagine that? This young kid, not even in ministry yet, comes into the temple amidst all the elders and high priests, and he reads from the prophecy and says, he's looking at you, kid. This is me. That prophecy is coming true right here. What Jesus did was he stuck a claim in the ground and he said, this is what I'm going to be held responsible for. And you read further on in Luke, it says, the demons immediately responded to him, they obeyed him, and he began to do healings. Bang, bang, bang. His ministry went public because of his willingness to declare in public what he was going to be held responsible for. You know, we do public testimonies, people on stage that will declare how their life has changed. You can also share in public just within a care group, just within some brothers and sisters, just between husband and wife. Tell each other, what are you going to do this next year? What God-glorifying goal you're going to set up and what you want to be held responsible for? Families can do a little family contract where kids can discuss what they're going to be held responsible for. But get with someone and declare in public what commitment you've made in private. I'm so glad that I was asked to give a couple of testimonies here. On August 17, 1997, I was asked to give a testimony about accountability. You know, my life was just pilau, so full of unaccountability, and the speaker that morning was going to give a message on the importance of accountability, and they asked me to share my testimony. I didn't know what was going to happen. I stood up here and I talked about how my life was in the past and how I came to Christ here at New Hope Christian Fellowship, how I was once was blind, but now I see, and my life will never be the same again. I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart, and I cried like a baby up here. And I know some of you who are here that service, you cried like a baby too. I remember that day. And I went home and I laid in bed and how this, you know, when you're doing something for the Lord, the enemy is always right there to dissuade you. Well, I heard this voice in my ear saying, you fool, you cried in front of everybody. You're still a judge. And what kind of man are you? And I had to reject that right away because I knew I said something in public. Now I got to live that. I got to live it out. And you ask Joy, my wife, she will tell you, that that was a turning point in my life. She saw me grow ever since that day I gave a public testimony. Second time I gave a testimony here was when I made the move from the bench into ministry. And I had gone through private discussions with some people, private discussions with Pastor Wayne. But when I was ready to make the decision, Wayne called me and he said, "Hey, Elwin, why don't you give a testimony about your move?" I said, "A testimony? The papers haven't even printed it yet. And you want me to tell the church?" He said, "Yeah, stand up and tell them about your commitment." Now, I didn't realize it then, but I do now, that he wanted me to say it in public because he didn't want me turning back. Once I say it, there's no turning back. And so I got up here and I shared that message and I shared that testimony. And, you know, that was in October 17, 1999. Now, I would be lying to you if I said there were no challenges since then. I got challenged. There was some opposition to that. You know, one time where soon after that I was asked to give a message at a midweek service, and I struggled putting this message together. I'm not trained in the Bible. I'm trained in the other kind of law. And I struggled pulling my hairs out, this nice black hair that I have, pulling it out. Joy came home from work, and she turned on the TV, and the news event for that day was judges receive their pay raise. That's a raise I had been waiting to receive, and I wasn't there to get it. And I was frustrated over this message. I saw the news. I said to Joy, "Turn that TV off. We're going to church." So we're standing by the elevator going down, and I'm thinking to myself, "Lord, what am I doing here? I should be getting that pay raise over there. What am I doing over here? I don't know what I'm doing in this church." We went to service. I got to give the message that night. And I'm standing there, and worship starts. So I start, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to worship. And I start worshiping and worshiping. Started playing this song about being home, coming home. "Okay, Lord, this is for me. Yep, being home, coming home," something like that. And I'm just singing it with all my heart. Joy is rubbing my back. She knew what I was going through. Well, I got up and did the message, went home, and I said to Joy, "You know, I got to get the words to that song. That song really spoke to me." Next morning, I went into our music director. I said, "Steve, what's that song we sang last night about being home, coming home?" He looked at me and he said, "What song?" I said, "That song about being home," something like that. It was "Coming Home" or "Thank Goodness You're Home." He showed me the worship list. He said, "We didn't sing a song like that." I said, "I was singing that song, man, coming home, being home." There was no song like that on the worship list. You know what it was? The Holy Spirit. Because I was willing to declare in public the commitment that I made in my heart to serve the Lord with all my heart, the Holy Spirit reminded me of my commitment. And I'm so glad He did. Because I've been on staff now for 5 years. At the end of December, this last year, it would have made 10 years that I would have been on the bench if I hadn't left. I would have qualified for full retirements and everything. But let me tell you, this last 5 years in ministry, I would have traded that for the world. I would have missed out on the blessings of God if I had not declared in public the commitment He made to me, or the commitment I made to Him. Be willing to do so. Because not only will it stake a claim for you as to what you're going to be held responsible to, it will also open the door so others can come into your life, where you can invite them to help you to get across that finish line. See, oftentimes we're so afraid of sharing in public something that we've made in private because we're afraid that these guys are going to be watchdogs and they're going to criticize us for everything. But that's not what the Bible says. When you get together with brothers and sisters who love God and love you, and you share this commitment with them, they will be there to save you from falling off the path. They will help you get back on the path and help you to cross the finish line. Let's read what Ecclesiastes says. Ready? Go. "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." See, that's what accountability and life groups and care groups and small groups, that's what it's all about. But simply sharing it with someone in your family can help you to achieve that as well. So set God-glorifying goals, share that with someone else, and finally, number 3, Begin each day with a renewed commitment. Every day will not be the same as the other day. Every day will not be sunshine. There'll be rainy days like today. There'll be days when stuff happens, folks. Stuff happens. Turn to your neighbor and say, stuff happens. That's just part of life. Things happen in your life. It's going to get tossed in your path. It's going to get tossed on your racetrack towards your end line. And what are you going to do with it? You know, there's a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, who said this about vision. He's talking about ministry and how do you make ministries reach their vision. And he said, things that stand in the way of making vision stick is success, where a ministry becomes successful and so they become complacent, been there, done that kind of an attitude. There's also failure, where it demoralizes those in ministry. It shoots down their ego. So success and failure get in the way of making vision stick, but also everything in between. Stuff happens every day. You know, you guys know that I love to surf and stuff, and here's a surfing analogy. You know, stuff happens. Not every day are you going to have waves if you're a surfer. And even if you do have waves, not every wave is a rideable wave. Roy took me out surfing one day, and we went to the South Shore and caught some pretty good rides. I felt so good. You catch these rides and you cut in and out and felt so good, so confident. And so Roy says, okay, tomorrow let's go to the North Shore. I said, okay, pretty good. I can surf, so go out to the North Shore. Well, we got out to the North Shore, and that's Roy's hometown. That's where he learned how to surf. But that morning when we got out there, the water was what he called morning sickness. It was like just chop suey, choppy all over. And so we went up and down the coast trying to find a place that we could surf. We ended up at a place called Jocko's, and that's like his favorite hangout. And as we looked out at Jocko's, you know, the waves were kind of like choppy, but on the outside, you could see it breaking. And that day, it was supposedly 4 to 5, you know, Hawaiian scale, so which means face value, it's about 8 to 10. And I'm looking out, and I'm thinking, yeah, I can handle that, I think. And then Aaron Cordero came up and joined us. And so here's Aaron and Roy, and they surf there all the time. It's no big deal for them. And I looked out, and they said, they looked at each other. They said, well, since we got our board, let's go. We're here. So I, you know, reluctantly kind of jumped in the water after them. And, you know, when you turn 50, you don't think right. And I started paddling out with them and trying to avoid, you know, the swells coming in this way and trying to get over and just trying to keep up with them. And finally, I got out to where they were, and Roy says, okay, Pastor Allen, you stay more off to the shoulder, okay? Just stay more off to the shoulder. I looked at him, and I said, hey, I never come this way to stay on a shoulder. I like join you guys over there. I don't like stay by myself. He said, no, don't just stay off to the side over there, you know? And so I'm waiting on the side, and I'm thinking, I can handle that stuff. And so the current kind of took me to where they were, and these swells started to come in. Now, something about the North Shore. It is not like the South Shore. These waves not only have height, they're steep, they're thick, and they're deep, the deep waves. And so I'm looking at this wave coming in, this swell, and I'm thinking, yeah, I think I can catch this one. So I tried to paddle a little bit. Something else about the North Shore, you don't catch the wave catches you. And so I paddled, the wave caught me, picked me up. I was so surprised that I was on the wave that I didn't stand up. And so I'm on this board. The wave closes out on me. Kaboom! And I went down and under and down under till I could touch Australia or something. I was so far down. And I kept covering my head. And I'm just, man, just churning like a washing machine. And all of a sudden, it's almost like, I guess my board shot out of the water and it's tied to a leash to my leg. My leg went whoom like that. And so I'm waiting, and I'm waiting for me to come up from the wave. You know, I'm just waiting and trying to relax. And finally, I floated up to the top. And as soon as I felt my head go above the water, I went like that. And it was just white water foam all over. I'm sucking in water and I'm gagging and coughing. I grabbed my leash, pulled my board in, jumped on it, and here comes another wave. Boom, again, boom. And I'm churning all over the place. I jump up on my board. I book it to the channel so I can get out of the way. I sat there and I'm thinking, I got a wife who loves me. I got a son who loves me. And I think I got a church who loves me. I said, Roy, I'm gonna go paddle in. And so I paddle in again, avoiding all that mess in there. And I threw my board on the sand. I sat down and I was so disgusted. I was thinking, man, I'm wasting my time out here. I could have been reading the Bible. I could have been studying for this message. I'm just wasting my time. And then I'm thinking, you know, there's people sitting behind me. They must be thinking, well, this guy is at the beach. He has a surfboard. Why isn't he in the water surfing? I felt so stupid. And I sat there, and I'm thinking, I'm looking at the waves. I'm thinking, ah, I can catch that one. Yeah, you know, maybe if I go that side. Nah, maybe not. And I spent the whole time just sitting on the beach until Roy and Aaron came in, went to lunch. They were talking all about catching waves. I contributed nothing. I felt so stupid. Went home, threw my board in the house. Joy came in. This is like late afternoon already. She came home from work. She took one look at my face and she said, what's the matter? I said, well, I went out to the North Shore today. She said, yeah, and what happened? I said, I had like these 20-foot waves, man. I was trying to go out there and, oh, it caught me under the water. And, you know, she says, well, did you catch any waves? I said, no. So I looked at her. She said, what's the matter? I said, I think you married Chicken Little. And she looked at me and she said, well, get over it. And then she went off and did her housework. And I'm standing there thinking, I came home for you, my honey. And just like that, get over it. Well, it bugged me. It really bugged me. So we're eating dinner, and I'm kind of like playing with my food. And she says, you still bothered by that? I said, yeah, it ruined my day. She said, well, it ruined your day. Don't let it ruin your night. She got up and went and washed the dishes. Come back here. You know, I need some, you know. Got myself ready for bed, took a shower, crawled in bed, snuggled up next to her, and she said, it's still bugging you, huh? I said, yeah, it is. She said, look, either you give the day to God or you give it to the devil. Up to you. Pulled the sheets over, she went to sleep. Who made this woman, you know? But she's so true. She was so right. When stuff happens in your life, what do you do? Who do you give the day to? Who's going to win the day? Psalms 118 says what? This is the day that who made? The Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. God made every single day for us, and stuff will happen every day. Who are you going to give that day to? You're going to give it to the Lord or the devil? You know, devotions are so critical. That very next morning, I got into my devotions. We're reading through Revelation, and Revelation 12:12 had this scripture. It said, rejoice, O heavens, because the blood of the Lamb has claimed victory up there. But woe to the earth, for the devil has been sent down for a short time. And I read that, and I thought, man, we think about the shortness of time we have here on earth to motivate us to do something good. Well, it's not just Christians that has a short time. The devil has a short time, and he's going to do everything that he can in a deceitful way to win souls over to his side. You know, you notice in a football game, the team that's behind in the score, and they need to score points in a hurry, but time is running out. What kind of plays do they use? Trick plays, onside kick, muddle huddle. UH used to use that play. They'll use like flea flicker. They use like fake punts, anything deceitful to score points in a hurry. And the devil knows he has a short time left. He's going to play with your mind. You got to choose. Who are you going to give this day to? I committed myself every morning. First words out of my mouth. Lord, I give this day to you. I dedicate this day to you. No matter what happens. Things are going to happen in our lives. Stuff will get thrown in our pathway to prevent us from getting to the finish line. How are you going to get over that? See, if you're setting up God-glorifying goals, and you're willing to go public with that, God will take the trouble that you're in, He'll take the messes and the stuff that happens in your life, and He will turn that around. Read Romans 8 with me. Ready? Go. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know what that is? When He helps us with that, that's called the grace of God. And never underestimate the power of His grace. There is power, because when stuff happens in our lives, we are at our weakest point, and that's when I am the strongest. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. When we are weak, He is strong. But it has to be where we're chasing after God-glorifying goals, and He'll help us turn that around. Let me start with finish with a story about a little boy named Brandon. 6-year-old Brandon got up one Saturday morning and he wanted to fix his parents their favorite meal, pancakes. And Brandon had watched his mom do it so many times in the past. And so he reached in the cabinet and pulled out this huge canister of flour. And in doing so, he spilt the flour all over the floor. He pulled out some sugar, some milk, and he began to mix the flour and the milk with his hands, adding some of the sugar. He noticed that his kitten had jumped up on the counter and was beginning to lick up some of the spilt milk. Brandon hurriedly tried to push that kitten away, and in doing so, he knocked the eggs over on the floor, creating this sticky, gooey, white mess. Brandon was trying to do so much to please his mom and dad. But in the midst of everything, he was getting more and more frustrated. He didn't know what to do next, whether to put everything in the oven or to put it on the stove. He didn't even know how the stove worked. And frankly, he had to clean up this monumental mess. And as he walked on the cracked eggs, he slipped and he fell. And now he's covered, not just with flour, but sticky, gooey eggs all over his pajamas. And Brandon sat there, not knowing what to do. He knew that surely there would be a spanking. He knew that his father was going to come in and be so upset that he was going to get scolded. And he began to just sit there in a frustrated state. Well, all of a sudden, he saw his dad standing at the door. And big crocodile tears began to well up in Brandon's eyes. All he wanted to do was something good, but he made such a terrible mess. His father just watched him. And then his father walked towards Brandon, walked through the mess that he had made, picked up his crying son, hugged him and loved him as much as he could. And there was Brandon crying on his shoulders. His dad reassuring him, it's going to be okay. It's like God, isn't it? You know, God deals with us in the same way. Where we try to do something good in life and we start off with good intentions, but it turns into such a mess. Maybe our marriages get all sticky, or we say something wrong to a friend. Maybe we've failed in raising up our kids in the right way. And sometimes we get so frustrated that we stand there and don't know what else to do. That's when God comes into our lives, picks us up, hugs us and loves us the way that no one else in this world could love us. See, that's God's grace. When you find yourself in situations like that, where you need to overcome the stuff in life, don't ever stop making pancakes. Keep trying. Because one day we're going to get it right. And when we do, people around us are going to be so glad that we did. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.
Let this next year, 2005, or whatever season that you're in, start well, and let's finish well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for all that you've done in the past and all that you'll do in the future. Lord, we know by your promises that we can stand firmly upon you. But Father, we don't just want to start well, we want to finish well. And so as we set up these goals in our lives, resolutions, commitments, Lord, may they always be made to glorify you. And there are times, Father, where we will trip and fall. Thank you so much for your grace that is just so sufficient. Even when we don't deserve it, you are there. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, some of you are here this morning and you may be wondering not just about finishing, how do you start all of this? It really begins with you giving your life over to Jesus Christ. That's the best start you can make. You may have tried to run on your own and tried to set up your own finish line and gotten frustrated along the way. And maybe you're like Brandon, where you've made a mess along the way. You may not know everything there is to know about Christ, but know this one thing. He loves you. He cares for you. He will help you to get across the finish line. And if you've never given your heart over to Christ, let's start this new year on the right foot. By doing so, by giving your heart over to Him today. It's not hard. All we ask that you do here at New Hope is just to raise a hand. And by doing so, you're saying yes to Jesus. You see, Jesus will never force Himself into your heart. You need to give Him permission to enter your heart. And by saying yes, you're saying, yes, Jesus, I give you permission. Come be my friend. Come be my Savior. He's the best friend that you can have walking into this new year. If that's you this morning and you've never given yourself over to the Lord and you want to do so right now, would you just raise a hand? And by doing so, you're saying yes to Jesus. Go ahead and raise it up high right here on the side. Bless you. Right here in front. God bless you. Right in the middle. Good. The side. Yeah. Keep your hands up. The Lord wants to see your hands and your hearts. Here on the side. Good. Right here. God bless you. On the side there. So many of you. Just starting off the new year, right? Right here in the middle. God bless you. You put your hands down. How many of you are here and you're saying, you know, I'm a Christian and I've been walking with the Lord, but I need to readjust my goals a little bit. Yeah, they need to glorify God. And I need some help in this new year. And Lord, would you help me to cross that finish line? If that's you this morning, would you raise a hand? Yeah, a lot of us are going through that. And God will be there to help you. Put your hands down. If you said yes to Jesus for the first time and you've given your heart over to Him, we have people outside that are holding up a yes packet. It's completely free. It has a Bible in there. It has material that's going to help you to understand your next steps with the Lord. We want you to have that. That's a free gift from New Hope to you. Go and see anyone holding up that packet. But before we leave today, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the words. You repeat it with all of your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Make me into the person that you want me to be. Help me to become all that you've made me to be. I set my goals upon you to glorify your name. Help me to deal with stuff in life. I thank you for your grace. Now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around me can hear, so you can hear me, so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Lord, that's our prayer for this new year, Lord, for this new season in our life. We thank you for showing us the way. Help us to cross that finish line. We praise you. We dedicate our lives to you in Jesus' name. And we all say together, amen. 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 Let's welcome those who said yes for the first time.
For my good, whatever things occur. God bless you. Have a great year serving the Lord. Would you love each other as you go?